Today's scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Good morning. Welcome to everybody, especially our guests who are with us today. We are truly glad to have you with us, and it's been a long time since we've had a whole row up here and of family, and it's a blessing for us to have my sister and Curtis here, and David and Bethany and the girls. We're so glad to have you with us. It's just great to have a whole row, and you know, we're all worshiping the Lord on Sunday, but every once in a while we get to do it at the same place, and it is a blessing. And so those of you who are visiting as well, guests as well, we're thankful that you're here too. And we hope that you have an opportunity today to really, to worship the Lord, to hear His Word, and to consider His Word for your life. You know, as we finish up this section in Ephesians today, it starts back in chapter 4, verse 17, and goes to chapter 5, verse 21, this new mind, new life section. It's really struck me in reading over it again, like the whole section in preparation for this week, how Paul talks a lot about walking. Of course, that's our theme for the week. You've been called, so walk worthy. But he talks a lot about walking, about how we're to walk in newness of life, how we're to walk in love, how we are to walk in light, and today how we are to walk in wisdom. And just thinking about that got me to thinking about walks that I've taken and walks that have kind of impacted my life. So much of the time going for a walk is just more than taking a stroll. There's something else that's going on. For whatever reason, the first walk that popped into my head was a walk that Ellen and I took over 15 years ago in Wales, in a little town called Conwy, at the castle of Conwy and the walls around the city, built by Edward I. That's Longshanks. That's the hammer of the Scots. If you're familiar with William Wallace and Braveheart, it's that guy. It wasn't portrayed very nicely in the movie. But anyway, Edward I built a series of castles in Wales and walls around them. These walls were built originally like in 1285. My mom and dad went down into a bakery and had a cup of tea, talked to the local proprietor and learned some of local history while Ellen and I went up on these walls and walked around the city. I remember that day so well. I remember the day, I remembered it was so quiet. There was nobody else really out there. We were kind of alone. And to imagine the history, to imagine what had happened in that town, to imagine what had been on both sides of those walls so many years ago, it just stuck with me. It made an impact on me. Perhaps the most impactful walk I've ever been on was coming down the Mount of Olives. Coming down the side of the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem and seeing the city of Jerusalem laying out in front of you, it's a moment I'll never forget in my life. And when I did that, when I saw that view coming down the mountain, what came into my mind was how Jesus came into the city, his triumphal entry that all the gospel writers tell us about. What it must have been like for that pathway to have been lined with people. For people to be up on that Temple Mount looking and seeing Jesus coming. And I just remember really being overwhelmed with emotion and considering that moment in the life of my Lord and just the impact that that walk made as I walked down that hillside that day. But they don't have to be far off. They don't have to be in far off places. I can think of walks I've taken out on the pier in Huntington Beach, which is a very familiar place to me. But some days when I walk out on that pier, especially times when I've been alone and walk out to the end of that pier and watch the ocean and the sun reflecting on it and Catalina in the distance, and occasionally you get real lucky and a pod of dolphins are going by, and just to think and to look out and to see the creation and to pray and consider the handiwork of God, it impacts you. I'll tell you what, the most familiar walk I take is the walk around our neighborhood. Ellen and I make this walk a lot after dinner. We go out and we walk around a few blocks in our neighborhood, and I remember those walks, walking hand in hand with Ellen, catching up on our day, talking about life, just sharing what's going on in our life. And as I'm thinking about that, reading through this text, I'm so grateful that Paul uses the word walk. Because when Paul talks about your walk and how you are to walk, he's not talking about going from point A to point B or just getting somewhere, some sort of activity. Paul is talking about your whole experience. He's talking about your life. He's talking about your goals and what makes you tick and your priorities and your relationships and your heart and your soul and your spirit. That is your walk, all that you are and all that you do. This is the walk. This is the life that we have. And as we've worked through this text, Paul has been very clear about our walk, hasn't he? He has said, first of all, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Well, the church at Ephesus knows what that means because they were Gentiles and they know how they walked. They know what kind of life they had, how they'd come out of darkness. They remember, they can look back on the ignorance that they had and the unbelief. And Paul has told them to be renewed in the spirit of their mind and to walk in newness of life. And then we've seen in the text how Paul goes on to say, walk in love. John brought us through that passage a couple of weeks ago where Paul tells us that it's time to put off bitterness and anger and wrath and all of those things that belong to that former life, and to be kind, to be tender-hearted, to forgive each other as we've been forgiven in Christ by our God. And then he tells us, be imitators, therefore, of God. As beloved children, live a life of love. Walk in love toward those around you. And then last week, walking in light. That as Christians, we are to walk in light. We are to be light. We are to turn away from the deeds of darkness from which we have been called, and not to even allow a hint of sexual immorality or greed to be named within the fellowship of the body of Christ, because we are light. And as light, we expose the darkness, and we bring hope to those places that are dark. Today, we finish this section with Paul telling us to walk in wisdom. To walk in wisdom. And in this section, I think Paul brings together all that he said from back at the beginning in chapter 4, verse 17, and actually even introduces the next section. We want to take a look at this section of Scripture together today, starting in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. This is where we began a few moments ago with Tim reading to us. And Paul says this, "Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Paul calls for us to have a certain understanding about the nature of our life and our calling. He's saying, remember who you are, remember what you've been called out of, remember the world that you're still living in, and you need to walk in such a way that shows wisdom. You're here for a purpose, you're a distinctive community, you're a different group of people, and you need to show wisdom in the way that you live. Think about the church at Ephesus, how they've been called out of this pagan environment in the city of Ephesus, one of the most immoral cities in the ancient world, filled with temples and so forth. We spoke about that at length in earlier lessons. They are this little minority community, and they think differently than everybody else, and they live differently than everybody else. And people are looking at them and say, boy, you aren't very tolerant anymore, are you? What happened to the way you used to be? And all the things that people are saying to them. And Paul is saying, it's just so much the same today, any time when people are called from darkness into light, into the light of God. Paul's saying, look, you've got to walk wisely in this situation. You're living still in this world, but you've been called to live in a new way, and you need to relate wisely with those that are around you. The reputation of the gospel is bound up in your behavior, and that's so true for us. The reputation of the gospel is bound up in our behavior. Think about the people you know who aren't yet believers. And they know you. Paul's saying, look, walk wisely. Show wisdom and discretion in your life as you live in this world. And then he gives us a couple of ways to demonstrate wisdom or to learn wisdom. And the first is to make the best use of your time. Make the most of your time. Oh, I had one of those moments a week ago. I'm reading this passage, thinking about this lesson, and we're in Oklahoma. Make the best use of your time. We started playing a game of Monopoly with the grandkids. Katie and David had gone off to Oklahoma City for their anniversary trip. And isn't it convenient how we always seem to go back for their anniversary trip? But anyway, we're there with the grandkids. It's kind of cold outside. It's very cold outside. And so we sit down in the late morning and we start a game of Monopoly. And then we take a break and we eat lunch. And then we come back and continue to play Monopoly until dinner time. 6 hours of Monopoly. And I'm thinking, make the best use of your time. And I'm just saying, okay, now wait a minute. Is this really making the best use of my time, or am I going to just rationalize away the text? And I'll tell you, to sit for 6 hours with your grandchildren and to talk and to laugh and to interact without any distraction, without any electronics, no phones, no games except the game in front of you. To hear your little granddaughter pick up the card when you land on chance and she picks it up and reads it. Granddad, go to jail. Go directly to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. And the laughter and the bargaining and the trading for properties as we try to build up our monopolies. Now, I will grant you, if you play Monopoly 8 hours, and I should just, here's the last part, is after it got down to just Josiah and I, it took us another 2 hours. It was an 8-hour game. We finished it up about 10 o'clock that night after the littler ones had gone to bed. He won Park Place. It'll do it to you every time. But anyway, it probably wouldn't be a good thing to play Monopoly 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. That probably would be pushing it. But I think what Paul's saying here, yes, and there is, let me just say, there is a biblical principle. Make good use of your time. That is a general biblical principle that is true. Contextually, I think Paul is getting at something very specific here in this setting because he says, make the best use of your time because the days are evil. You're living in an evil world. You're living in a darkened world. You're this new community of hope and faith. This is going on in your world. You need to live wisely in this situation and you need to make the best use of your time. Because you only have so much time to make an impact on this world. You have only so much time to expose those deeds of darkness by the light of the gospel. You have only so many opportunities to share the good news with the people you still know who need to know about Jesus Christ. So make the best use of your time. The days are evil. Walk wisely. Understand the times in which we live. The Lord's coming back. The world is lost. Make the best use of your time. And He calls us to do that. Once those opportunities have passed, they are gone. You have them and I have them. That encounter, that moment, that person, that opportunity to say something, to speak. How many times have we looked back on an event and said, oh, I should have said that. I should have taken the conversation further. And we may look back with regret. And Paul says, don't look back with regret. Make the best use of your time. Look at each opportunity as it comes and take those moments seriously. We're going to come right back to that, but adding to that, and we'll make an application. Adding to that, Paul says, discerning or knowing what the will of God is. These things go hand in hand. Making the best use of your time, knowing or discerning the will of God, wisdom. Wisdom is found in knowing and doing the will of God. There's nothing more important in our life than to do the will of God. And if you put these words together, discerning the God's will, making the most of your time, and set it in the context here in Ephesians 5, as the church is trying to make an impact in the world, what's God saying to us through this text? He's saying, look at your life, look at your opportunities, look at the people you know, look at the situations that you're involved in. Discern God's will. What would God have you do here? What would God have you do in this situation? What would God have you do as you speak to your neighbor? How would God have you approach the people at work who have a very different lifestyle than you? What's the best way to live as a Christian that will give you the best opportunity to influence them from Jesus? Discern God's will and make the most of your time. And walk in wisdom. That's walking in wisdom. And it's something that we need to definitely take into account in our life. Walk in wisdom, discerning God's will, and making the best use of our time. Think about that this week. In your encounters, in your situations with the people you know. And then Paul goes on, continuing that thought in verse 18. And he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, Paul has told us in chapter 1 we are sealed with the Holy Spirit to guarantee the inheritance. He's told us in chapter 4, verse 30, not to grieve the Holy Spirit by the way we treat each other improperly. And now he tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. How are you going to have a new mind? Back in chapter 4. How are you going to walk in newness of life? How are you and I going to walk in love? How are we going to walk in light? I think part of what Paul is getting at here and kind of summarizing things is you've got to be filled with the Spirit. You want a renewed mind? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to walk in love and in light and in wisdom? That's the Holy Spirit guiding you in the Word and in your life and through the circumstances that you face. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it begins this section with two imperatives, two commands that are parallel and are set in opposition to one another. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with either of these is to come under the influence of them. To come under the influence of them. The cult of Dionysus was well known in the city of Ephesus. This is a god that the pagan world loved because part of your whole religious experience was getting drunk. And you could go to the temple and you could drink and you could get drunk and you could enter into sort of this altered state where you would be inebriated and in that moment experience some kind of spiritual ecstasy and connection with your God through that moment of kind of losing your control in the presence of your God. That's kind of, I think, the backdrop to this text that Paul is cautioning against. Being filled with the Spirit is not an inebriation that causes you to lose control. I believe right over there on the wall it says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So it's not about losing control when the Holy Spirit fills us, but it's something very different. Alcohol, so I've read, is a depressant, not a stimulant. And it depresses the higher centers of our brains. And as it does so, it depresses that part of our brain that gives us self-control and discernment and judgment. So that as people get inebriated or drunk, they typically oftentimes do things that they would not normally do because they've lost that sense of judgment and discernment. Now, I don't mean to speak of the Holy Spirit pharmaceutically here, but I believe if we were to use such terms, the Holy Spirit is not a depressant. The Holy Spirit is a stimulant. He stimulates the faculties. He stimulates the will, the mind, the soul, the spirit, the heart. In ways that do not lead into all sorts of disorder, but rather bring about the image of God in us. In fact, Paul paints the contrast pretty clearly, doesn't he? He says, don't get drunk, which leads to what? Debauchery. Well, debauchery is like fill in the blank with everything people do when they lose control. That's debauchery, that whole lifestyle that he's talking about. But that's not what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, your life is brought under the control of God. And you are empowered and fitted and trained to live out this life and to take this walk that we've been called to take. To walk in wisdom, to walk in love and light and newness of light. It's about being filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit brings about a variety of wonderful things in our life. Now, there are many that are a part of this, but Paul mentions four in the text. And excuse me for getting grammatical on you here, but I think this is one of those times in Scripture where grammar helps. There are two. Thank you. I see a smile from a grammar teacher. I appreciate that. Let me know if this is right, please. After the sermon, let me know if it's right. Everybody else just accept this right now. But there are two imperatives. One, do not get drunk with wine. but be filled with the Spirit. Those are the imperatives. Then, what Paul then does is completes this thought with four present participles, which are connected to the imperative. Being filled with the Spirit, because you are filled with the Spirit, this is how your life will be impacted. This is what you will do. And there are four things in the text. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those are the results of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. If we are filled with the Spirit, these are things, among other things in Scripture, but in Ephesians 5, these are things that will be a part of our regular lifestyle. And I'd like for us just to take a moment to consider what these are. The first is fellowship. Addressing one another. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When you're filled with the Spirit and you come together with your brothers and sisters, one of the things that you want to do is you want to build up, you want to edify, you want to encourage, you want to teach, you want to address each other. And Paul says we do that in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we've already done it this morning. In case you're wondering a little bit what it looks like, what do you mean addressing one another, teaching one another? Well, think about some of our songs. Sing this verse with me. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. That's just wonderful, isn't it? We just said to each other, brother, take time to be holy. Take time in your life to be holy. Sister, make friends of God's children. Hey, brother, sister, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Do everything you do for the blessing of God. We teach, we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's one of the things we do when we're filled with the Spirit. We also not only fellowship together by the Spirit's indwelling, but we worship, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. And so we sing praises to God. We've done that this morning. We celebrate, we praise the name of God because we're filled with the Spirit. Like this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We worship, filled with the Spirit, we worship God. We worship the Father. And Paul says our hearts are filled with gratitude, giving thanks always for all things. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're not a complainer, you're not a griper, you don't have a grumbling spirit. Look at Israel in the wilderness. That's not being led by the Spirit. People who are Spirit-filled have hearts of gratitude, are thankful to God, and give Him such thanks. And we do that is not only in our assembly, but we give thanks to God. In our prayers, we offer up thanks to Him. In this letter, we have been blessed, Paul says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We thank God. We thank God for calling us. We thank God for blessing us. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with gratitude and you give thanks. And finally, you submit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit leads to submission out of reverence for Christ. We who've come to Christ have submitted to His Lordship, and having done so, we submit to one another. We put the needs of others first. We look to the needs of others before we look to the needs of ourselves. We have submissive hearts and submissive attitudes. Notice how each of these impacts our relationships. Our relationships with God as we worship and give thanks. Filled with the Spirit, we worship God, we give Him thanks. And our relationship with each other, filled with the Spirit, we address one another, we encourage one another, and we submit to one another, bringing about unity in the body of Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. These are the things that happen because we have been filled with the Spirit and we walk in wisdom. This Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, is what brings about the new life because He brings about the new mind within us. This is how we walk in love and in light and in wisdom. Be filled with the Spirit. Well, it seems to me there's just one question left. How are we filled with the Spirit? How are we to be filled with the Spirit? What is Paul saying here? How do you obey this command? What is God expecting from these words? There's no elaboration here. Of course, there's a great deal in Scripture, but what is Paul getting at? One more grammatical. This is, I think, the last grammar connection in this lesson. But this phrase, be filled with the Spirit. Four things about it from the Greek language. It's in the imperative mood, which means it's obligatory. It's a command. You must be filled with the Spirit. There's no doubt about it. It is an imperative from God. It's in the plural form, which means this is something for everybody within the body of Christ. Church, you as a church and you as an individual member of that, be filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, it's in the passive voice. Passive. You cannot go out and get the Holy Spirit and fill yourself up with Him. You cannot fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. It's passive. It's a reception. Paul is essentially saying in this imperative, let the Holy Spirit fill you. That's what he's saying. It's not an active thing. There are active commands. This isn't one of them. This is something that God does the filling. The Holy Spirit does the filling. And the last thing about it, it's in the present tense. This isn't something that happens once. Hey, I was baptized. I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. I've been filled with the Spirit. Now, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is a present tense that continues and continues and continues always. Paul is saying, go on every day of your life at every moment being filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God fill you continually every day. Every moment. Taking all that into account, what do we do? It doesn't happen automatically. We know that. What's our part? And I think as we read these scriptures and others that may come to our mind, we recognize that perhaps the most important thing is to yield. Yield. Submit. Give over control of your heart and your life. What happens with being filled with the Spirit, what keeps us from being filled with the Spirit are the obstacles that we put in His way that choke off the entrance that He has to our heart. There are all sorts of things that we can do that can keep us from being filled with the Spirit because we've just basically built up a wall and there's no getting through it. He's not going to force His way in. We have got to let Him fill us. We've got to yield. We've got to submit. We've got to long to be filled with the Spirit of God. Paul says in this letter, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. When you and I treat each other improperly, chapter 4 tells us we're grieving the Holy Spirit. We're saying, no, you can't have control of that part of my life. You can't fill up that part of me. In Acts 7, we can resist the Holy Spirit. When we read Scripture, when we're reading the Word of God, and we say, well, yeah, but I don't think so, or no, I don't think I want to obey that message in my life, we're resisting the Holy Spirit. How can the Holy Spirit fill me? How can I, part of allowing the Holy Spirit to fill me is to listen to His Word and to be obedient to it. Otherwise, I'm building a wall. It's an obstacle. Paul also says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 that we can quench the Spirit. We can say, no, no, no. You're not going to have any control over my life. I can put your fire out if I want to. And we can, can't we? We know these things. When, if you've ever willfully sinned, I mean, you've done it and you knew you were doing it. What we did at that moment is so resistant to the Holy Spirit. There's no way in that moment the Spirit's in control of our life and we are not with the Spirit of God. And Paul is saying, among other things, you've got to get everything out of the way. The Spirit will come in. God wants to fill you and me with His Spirit, which basically means He wants to take control of our lives. He wants us to live by His Word. He wants us to be obedient to Him. But we've got to tear down all the obstacles so that can happen. That's the problem. In Colossians 3:16, which is kind of a parallel text to Ephesians 5:19, we know that because of the singing and so forth that's there. What does Paul say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and to be filled with the Spirit are parallel thoughts that go hand in hand. And though there are distinctions between them in terms of our lifestyle, they're virtually the same. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Listen to the word of God. Do what the word of God says. So if I'm rebellious to the word of God, I'm not allowing, there's no way that I'm just pushing the control of the Spirit out of my life. And so the question is, are you daily, continually being filled with the Spirit? Because that's a command of Scripture. Are you and I being continually filled with the Spirit? Do we every day, is this a constant desire of ours? Is this a part of our prayer life? God, please push aside. Help me to push aside myself. Help me, dear God, to push aside that sin that I have not been willing to give up, that crowds out your Spirit. Help me to push. God, give me strength so that you can take control, so that your Spirit can fill me. So that you are directing my steps, so that I'm in step with the Spirit, so I'm walking in obedience to your word. Do I have that desire? I think sometimes as Christians, that thought may never even come to our mind, that idea of pushing out self and allowing God in the presence of His Spirit to take control and to direct our lives. And it's so important for us to feed daily on the Word of God. How do you know the will of the Spirit? Apart from the Word of God, which is Spirit-breathed and infused. This is how we know. This is how we're directed to live. We've got to be people of the Word. We've got to be people of prayer who are saying, God, direct my steps. God, you take control of my life. Take control of my body and my mind and my soul. You be in charge of my life. Let your Spirit transform me into what you want me to be. For that to be something we are proactively doing and asking God to make real for us. We can't just go through life and never think about these things and as if these spiritual dynamics are going to be taking place. It's got to be a part of who we are. It's got to be a part of our walk. Our walk with the Lord. I could tell you about my walks. I can take you back to Wales. I could have brought the pictures. My mom and dad and Ellen and I there. Come over sometime, I'll show them to you. Well, that'll get a lot of company, won't it? but anyway, I won't do that, actually. But I could show you the pictures. I could tell you everything I learned about Longshanks and how interesting I find that time in history. And with the views of that amazing little place on the face of the earth. I could tell you about the emotions that I felt on the Mount of Olives. I could tell you about tears that I shed there. Over the impact that moment made on my life. I could give you all that information. But it's not your walk. It's mine. Same's true for you. You've got walks you could tell me about. You've got stories to tell me about walks you've taken and what's that. But you know what? That's your walk. It's not mine. This walking thing we're talking about, it's very personal. It's very individual. Your mom and dad can't do this walk for you. Your kids can't do it. Family heritage can't pull it off. It's you. This is your walk. What kind of walk are you undertaking? Is it a walk that's directed by the Spirit of the living God? Is it a walk that's being filled with the Spirit each day so that you're walking in wisdom and walking in light? So often we can just stand up and block the Holy Spirit. We can just resist Him. It's so easy to do. I mean, it's just a moment in time in our heads, and it's happened. We know that. But what Paul's inviting us to do is to open up our hearts, our minds, our spirits, to say, God, I know you want control, take it. I know my life's going to be better, take control. And when we open up our heart and our life and our mind and our wills and submit to the will of God, He fills us with His Spirit. Even as we take in His Word and learn His will, you do that, I do that, and you're going for a walk. I'm telling you, you will go for a walk like you've never been on before. And you'll go places you never thought you would go. Spiritual places. You'll learn about service and ministry, about fulfilling lifestyle. You'll learn the joy of sharing the gospel with someone who's lost. It's not always easy. You and I learn when we go for this walk with God, it's a life of sacrifice and sometimes a life of loss and pain and tragedy. Oh, but it's a walk where we're hand in hand with our Lord, filled with His Spirit. He directs our steps. There is no greater life than to walk with God in newness of life, in love, in light, in wisdom. May God probe, prick, convict, open each of us, stimulate in the Word, through the Word, and by His Spirit, our hearts today, that we will tear down any obstacle that stands between us and the filling of the Spirit of God in our lives. If you've not begun that walk, oh my, this could be the first day of a journey for you. Confess Jesus as the Son of the living God, united with Christ in your baptism by faith, being forgiven through His blood, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then giving your life over, yielding to Him every day. If there's any here today who need to come to the Father, who need to open up their life, whatever way the church can help or minister in your journey, we invite you to come as we walk together with the Lord. Let's stand together as we sing.